We're going to read from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, about the church at Philippi and how they gave in the first century. So follow with me. Let's begin at verse 13, which says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, folks, let me just pause there because I'm not preaching that verse this morning. I just couldn't go by without reading it. Every time we've ever built something for the Lord, it's been only the Lord that got us through. I can do all things, how does it say? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We don't look at the economy. We don't look at what's on the news. We just keep looking at the Lord. I remember when this building was being built, $5.5 million auditorium, and the headlines were Palmdale and Lancaster lead the nation in repossessions. Those were the headlines during those days. Guess what? God is a recession-proof God, and He'll get you through, but you got to keep your focus on Him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would allow us this morning greater insight into your word. Help us to be a church that cares continually and teach us from this passage how we can be that church that's so needed in our community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is thanking the Philippian church for being a people who cared continually for the needs of others. The Bible tells us that Paul was writing this letter of Philippians from a Roman prison. He was in the city of Rome. He had a guard that was handcuffed to him. And yet, even while he was in this time of imprisonment, he is writing to the other churches and communicating with them. He was in this time of imprisonment, and yet he also was still hearing from the churches that he had helped before. I want you to notice how far he was from Philippi as he was there in Rome. In fact, the pastor from the church at Philippi, Epaphras, had brought a gift all the way to him several hundred miles away. And one of the reasons Paul wrote this book was to thank the church for the offering that they had sent. This took place around 62 AD. It was a time when Christianity, while being suppressed by the Roman government, nevertheless was flourishing throughout the known world. And verse 10 of our text really shows us the heart of the Philippians. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." So we get the idea that this church was a very caring church and that their care wasn't like back in the day, but that it was presently still happening. They were helping the work of the Apostle Paul. You know, for centuries, Christians have been the primary agents of charity and compassion in the Western culture. Whether you look at colleges or hospitals or orphanages or relief organizations, you're normally going to find a small band of Christians who have compassion in their heart, who care to make a difference in this world. And that is exactly what was happening in Philippi. They were in northern Macedonia, an impoverished region. Yet, despite their poverty, they gave liberally so that others could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Lancaster Baptist Church has been a caring church for 3 decades. For more than 3 decades, we have gone to nearly every home in northern LA County with the gospel. In the last 20 years, we have been to more than 400,000 households every year with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, every Sunday, run 15 buses to underprivileged homes to bring children to Sunday school, to feed them meals, to spread the love of Christ throughout our community. We have many programs like the Love Works program, where we have painted high schools and veterans' homes, and where we have passed out coffee in Jesus' name, doing everything we know how to do to be a caring church. This entire campus is a testimony to our community that we care for every person from every background and of every age. But the question this morning, and the question as we come together tonight, is how do we continue that legacy? How can we continue to be a people like these people in the first century who were willing to care for others, even people that they had never met before? Well, I want you to learn with me this morning 3 principles from the Philippians that all of us can glean from today. I want you to notice, first of all, the communication of the church. The communication of this church. The Bible says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Now, when we think of the word communication, we might think of a text or an email or something on Twitter or Facebook. But for those of you that take notes, I want you to get a little bit deeper with me on the meaning of the word communicate. The word here means to share in common or to participate with. So they weren't just telling Paul, "Hey, how's it going?" or sending him an email. But by sending him an offering, they were communicating and participating with him. In essence, they were saying, "We're with you. We're with the Christians at Rome. And we want you to know that we're buying in. We're all in to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ." The apostle does not simply tell us here that this was a joint contribution, but he says more than that, that they had joined with him, that they were helping him to get the gospel out. We see this word in other passages of the Bible. In your notes, I've placed Galatians 6:6. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." So the word communicate is to say, "I'm standing with you." And when they communicated in giving, they were saying, "We stand with the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, there are a lot of people today that are willing to send an email. They're willing to have a bumper sticker. But not everyone is willing to communicate with giving and receiving. Not everyone wants to get all in that way. I heard of a mother that was preparing some pancakes for her 2 boys. Kevin was 5, Ryan was 3. And they began to argue over who would get the first pancake. And mom thought this would be a good opportunity to kind of teach them a little moral lesson. And so the mother said, "Look, boys, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" And so Kevin heard that and he said, "Okay, Ryan, you be Jesus." Now, there's a lot of people who are willing to let the other person give the first pancake, right? A lot of people willing to sign up and say, "Well, I'm a member of the church." A lot of people willing to say, "I believe in God or Jesus." But the Philippians, they wanted to communicate at a deeper level than that. They wanted to say to the Apostle Paul, "We're all in with getting the gospel out. As you plant these churches, we're with you. We're communicating with you in giving and receiving." Now, they communicated in 3 ways, and I want you to hear those ways. First, they communicated personally. The Bible says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Notice this personal pronoun. It was personal to the Apostle Paul. "We're standing with you." Some of you may remember the story during World War II of the Berlin airlifts and how there was a particular captain by the name of Captain Halvorsen who he had a burden for those on the eastern side of the wall. And many of us will recall that it wasn't until President Reagan stood there and said at the Brandenburg Gate, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." It wasn't until that time that those on the eastern side of the wall in East Berlin were living a very impoverished life, a very difficult life. But going back into the 40s under the communist oppression, this captain, he began to take his meal rations and his chocolate rations, and he got the idea that as he ran his missions each day, he would dip his wing over on the east side just enough to drop some of his candy down to those children in the schools in East Berlin. Soon, some of his friends began to do the same thing, these little makeshift parachutes, and they would drop the candy down. And somehow, Hershey heard about it all the way back in Pennsylvania. They began to ship chocolate all the way to Germany, and the Berlin airlifts became a thing of history. The children of East Berlin would have chocolate coming down during their school playground time and into parks, and it was a tremendous blessing to them. Terry and I, several years ago, were in Berlin, and we met a lady there, and we were talking with her. She told us she was from East Berlin, and we began to tell her about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she began to tell us about these airlifts, and I'll never forget listening to this grown woman talk to us about this chocolate coming out of the sky. And she got tears. By the way, most women would cry over chocolate coming out of the sky. I understand that, but we're going to go a little deeper than that right now, okay? She got tears in her eyes when she looked at me and she looked at Terry, and she said, "You know, really, it wasn't the chocolate. It was knowing that we were not forgotten. Knowing that we were not forgotten." And tonight, we are going to communicate to the children of the Antelope Valley that they are not forgotten. And we are going to communicate personally this message to them. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 35, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, so laboring and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than it is to receive.'" We must learn to communicate personally. But notice, secondly, they communicated exclusively. And what I mean by this is that not everyone else was involved in this giving. Notice in verse 15, it says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving." You see, this church stood out. This church was stepping out by faith while others were waiting. And I hear the stories of churches that don't run buses anymore to get the children, or churches that are dropping services or declining in this way or that. And that saddens my heart. But tonight, as a church, we're going to step forward. We're going to reach forth into seeing God doing something great. And whether we do it while lots of others are doing it, or whether we do it alone, is not the important thing. What is important is that we obey God's Spirit speaking into our heart. The Philippian stewardship was really a barometer of their spiritual growth. Were they going to be bumper sticker Christians, or were they going to get wholly involved in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? This was an opportunity for them to evidence their love. And what I have found is that love takes the stewing out of stewardship. Love takes the stew out of stewardship. You know, Terry and I aren't going to be worried about things tonight. We're not going to be rubbing our hands, "How's this going to work?" Listen, we are passionately involved in doing the work that God has called us to do. And this church did it exclusively. But notice, thirdly, they communicated consistently. They were very consistent. Verse 16 says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." You see, they had given 10 years prior, and now they're continually giving to the work of the Lord. Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And what a life totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see them continually giving. Here they see the Apostle Paul in a Roman prison. They send their own pastor with an offering, with a coat to cover him, to keep him warm. What a blessing. And what I have found, and many of you as well who've been Christians and who've been a part of this church through the years, is that repeat giving requires repeat growth, continually growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't rest on yesterday's growth or yesterday's grace. How many of you understand we need new grace today? And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you grow in this grace also. Paul said, keep growing in the grace of giving, in seeing the need and taking the lead, meeting the needs that others have in their life. When I first began preaching here in Lancaster, we met in downtown Lancaster, 304 West Lancaster Boulevard, and we could not use our own main auditorium. We rented it to another group just to try to make ends meet, and our payment every month was $1,900 a month. Our offerings were $300 a week. You do the math. It was tight. And so we rented out that building, and we met in a little building upstairs, and soon we had enough people that I went to the church downstairs, and I said, we need you to vacate. We need to start using the auditorium. And I mean, we were getting to be a big church. We were having 50 people every Sunday in church, and then 60, and then 70. And during that time, I was preaching about serving the Lord. Terry was teaching the kindergartners all the way to the sixth grade, and we needed some more workers in the children's ministries, and we needed some ushers. And I was preaching about serving the Lord and doing your part. And one Sunday morning, as I preached that message and we gave the altar call, there was a dear lady in the church. Her name was Clara Doherty. We later named that upstairs room in her honor. And Clara came to the front, and she was 87 years old. She shook my hand and she said to me, she said, Pastor, she said, I really don't know how I can serve or what I can do. But she said, there's two things I can do. She said, I can pray and I can pay. And she said, you can count on me to pray for you and to pay my tithes and offerings to the Lord. And she said, I just want you to know that you can count on me. You see, here was a woman, though she was 87, still growing in grace, still wanting her life to count, still wanting to have a part in the work of the Lord. Oh, I think about this country in which we live and how blessed we are. Forbes magazine had an article not long ago. In the article, they told us that there were 946 billionaires on planet Earth. And when they averaged together all of the philanthropic giving and all of the philanthropy that they were involved in, those billionaires gave only 1.2% of their income to charitable contributions in 2019. Oftentimes, it's those with the most who do the least. The great thing about Philippi, they had little, but they were generous with what they had. God was working a work of grace in their heart. And so today, we see the communication of the church. It wasn't just an email or a howdy, but with their giving, they were involved, standing with the gospel message. Notice, secondly, this morning, the credit that went to the church. Now, this is a great spiritual principle. If you've never studied this verse, you're going to get a blessing. Look at verse 17. It says this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, Paul said, this isn't about me getting a gift. He said, this is about fruit to your account. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. One of the great joys of giving through a soul-winning local church is the benefit Paul alludes to here. The fact that anyone who supports the work of God will have fruit to their account in heaven. How many of you understand God sees and knows all things? How many of you believe in a God that big? He's an all-knowing God. And the Bible says that when we are a part of supporting His work, and when lives are touched through that work, then we get dividends from that. And we have fruit that is abounding to our account. And the fact of the matter is that there are thousands of children that attend Sunday schools here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and we're not going to meet all of them, and you're not going to teach all of them, but all of us can have a part in their lives. And I believe this. One day you'll meet some of those children in heaven, and they'll say, my name's Johnny, and I went to the Sunday school at Lancaster Baptist, and your tithe put gas in the bus that brought me, and your offering built the building that was used to teach me the gospel, and I want to thank you for helping to bring me to Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is fruit to your account. And when we give to the work of the Lord, we're giving to an economy that doesn't go down. It's not dependent upon the stock market. It's not dependent upon the housing market. Listen, we are privileged to give to the Lord a gift that has an eternal dividend. What a tremendous blessing. Paul says, it is fruit that abounds to your account. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Years ago, there was a preacher that went to hear John Wesley, and some of you have heard of the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley in England. They founded the Methodist Church, and As they were preaching in those days, a lot of times just out in the open fields and under trees, and one day Wesley was going to preach, John Wesley was, in a field, and a farmer said, I'm going to go hear him. He and his wife went, and Wesley began to preach. He said, I'm going to preach today about money. And as he began speaking about money, he said, now, first of all, you need to get all you can. And the farmer looked at his wife and said, now that man's got something there. I like this kind of preaching. And second of all, Wesley said, now, he said, you need to save all you can. And the farmer said to his wife, that's good too. I like this preacher. Those are good points right there. And the third point was, and then you need to give all you can. The farmer looked at his wife and said, that preacher got way off on that third point right there. Now, the fact of the matter is that if we are not careful, we fail to look at this matter as a spiritual matter. And God says that as we give, Paul said, it's not a matter of what I get. He said, it's fruit that I desire for your account. It's the best investment that you will ever make. And not only was it fruit to their account, but I want you to see something else. Letter B, it was pleasing to the Lord. This was going to please the Lord. Now look at this in verse 18. The Bible says, but I have all, Paul speaking, and I abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now notice this phrase here, talking about the offering. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, we see the apostles' need was met, but more than that, this offering pleased God. It was an odor of a sweet smell. It was something that you might liken to a type of incense that was pleasant. It was a form of worship, an odor of a sweet smell, well-pleasing to God. Now, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'm under grace, and there's nothing I can do that pleases God. And so let me help you understand the facts here about pleasing God. First of all, nothing that we will ever do will help God to love us more. He loved us when we were in our sin. How many of you are thankful for His love today? I mean, He loves us. And yes, if you're saved, you are forgiven, you are positioned in Christ, set apart. His blood has covered your sin. And what a gift to know that you're saved. So the question is this: after I'm saved, is it possible to please God? Is it possible to displease God? We don't want to live in the fear of the judgment of God. That's not what we're talking about. But is it possible to please God? And by the way, if it is possible, why would I not want to please the God who sent His Son to die for my sin? And I want you to understand today, it is possible to please God. Notice in your notes, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I don't know about you, but I want our soldiers, when they're on the front lines, I want them to be dedicated to the cause of the battle. I remember years ago when my parents were missionaries in Korea, and one day my brother and I, we went downtown, and we were just enjoying some free time, and there were some men there from the United States military, and they'd been drinking too much, and as we were waiting in a taxi stand, one of the GIs, he was arguing with the taxi driver, and he kicked the taxi and dented it. And I remember I was the next one to get into the taxi, and the man looked at me and he said, no, no Americans, no Americans. Not a good feeling. Why? Because our soldiers had become entangled with the affairs of this life. By the way, that would not be pleasing to their commanding officers. You know what I'm talking about. And God says for us as Christians, if we get entangled in the affairs of this life, that's not pleasing to the Lord. That's not something that He wants to see in our life. Look at Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, what do those next three words say? Four words. God is what? Well pleased. See, with the sacrifices we make, God is well pleased. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 7. It says this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Say it with me. For God loveth a cheerful giver. So God loveth a cheerful giver. He's pleased with a cheerful giver. And all I'm praying for tonight is that whatever we do tonight pleases God. That ought to be our heart's desire. It ought to be, Lord, I want to please you and honor you to the best of the abilities you've given to me. I want to please my God. And so we see the communication of the church, that they were willing with their giving to say, I'm all in. And then we see, secondly here, the credit to the church, that there was fruit to their account, and that they could actually please God with their lives and their sacrifice. But I want you to notice one more principle this morning. I want you to notice, finally, the consolation for the church. There is consolation given. They've been giving and giving. And so look at what it says in verse 19. And I want you to find this, if you would, in your notes in your Bible. We're going to read it together. Verse 19, because we all need to remember this today. Verse 19 says, let's say it together. Ready? Begin. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, it's as if the Holy Spirit could sense some that would say, well, we gave when you went to Macedonia. We're giving while you're in Rome. We gave for the offering of the church in Jerusalem. And this is a lot. And so the apostle is reminding them, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is the consolation. This is the comfort that is given to a Christian. And some of you maybe are new in the Lord, and the whole idea of tithing or giving something is like out there. How does that work? It's kind of scary. I remember when Terry and I, right before we got married nearly 40 years ago about this time, trying to figure this out on paper. It didn't work on paper, right? And yet I knew it was what God wanted. And by faith, I led our family to begin honoring the Lord. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And I just wanted to lead out in that way. And together we made that decision that we would just trust God. And notice what it says. My God shall supply all of your needs. It doesn't say all of your greeds. This is not one of those health and prosperity churches where we're telling you if you give an offering, you're going to win the lottery, right? You give an offering, you're going to become an instant millionaire. We're not playing that game. We're just saying, God says, you take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. God says, you see the needs of these children, I'll meet all the needs of your life, not your greeds, but your needs. He says, I'll provide those needs. Now, sometimes as Americans, we're not the wisest stewards. Someone said the only reason a great many American families don't own an elephant is because they've never been offered an elephant for a dollar down in easy payments. Right? A lot of times we get into stuff we really don't need. God says, I'm not going to cover all the greeds, but I will never let my children be forsaken. I will meet their needs. I heard of a man that had some company over, and he was kind of boasting to them, and he said, look, he said, this whole room that you're standing in now, this entire room of furniture is from France. It goes all the way back to Louis XIV. And his friend said, wow. He goes, that's pretty amazing. He goes, we've got a whole house like that. The whole house is from Sears, and it goes back to Harry on the first. And some of you can relate to that, I think. The fact of the matter is we can get overly indulged in certain things. But God says when you have needs, if you've been faithful in meeting the needs of others, if you've been faithful in communicating, then I'm going to take care of your needs. All your needs will be provided. Now, how many of you believe that when we study the Bible, it should be studied in context, right? In other words, I can't just pull one verse and make it say what I want it to say. You'll notice this morning, we're going through about 8 verses, verse by verse by verse, and there's another 20 or so in your outline because we believe the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Are you with me this morning? Right? My opinion's all right, but it's way down there below the scriptures because the Bible's our authority. So when we study the Bible, we want to have context. That's why we like to know, where is Philippi? What was going on? Where was Paul? What's the background? But the context of Philippians 4:19 is this. It is not written to every Christian out there. It is written to a people who were giving to help the cause of Christ go forward. And to those people, God says, I will supply all of your needs. And so this is the blessing that those of us who get involved in giving, we don't have to be timid or worried. We can trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. For example, tonight we're going to take our cash offering offering. Then we're going to do something we've never done. We're going to give a commitment over the next 2 years of what we would like to give for the Kids City building. We want to build the building and pay for it as we go. And a part of that commitment card will have what we call the 90-day challenge. That's a challenge for some of our new Christians and new members just to start tithing on a weekly basis, just to trust God. And I want you to know that's a wonderful journey, and God will provide every step of the way for you. That's what Malachi was talking about. Look there in your notes at Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. My friend, you cannot outgive God. Matthew 6 and verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure and pressed down and running over shall men give into your bosoms. Thank God that we serve such a faithful God. He will provide for us personally. My God will provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But not only is there personal provision, notice finally this morning that God is glorified. God is glorified. Now, the Westminster Church years ago in the 1600s, they put out a little profession of faith, and they said the chief end of man is to glorify God. And really, it's not about us. It's not about a legacy for us personally. This is about something far greater. This is about glorifying God. And I want you to see that in verse 20. It says, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, this was Paul's heart, that as everyone got involved spreading the gospel, that God would be glorified throughout the Roman Empire. And what is needed in Los Angeles County is the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ from house to house, that people might know the Lord, that God might be glorified. Ephesians 3 and 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Here is a church that communicated to the Apostle Paul, we're all in. Here is a church that received credit, fruit abounding to their account because they got involved in God's stewardship program. And here is a church that received consolation. Hey, as you get involved, I'm going to provide all your needs. Don't let the devil get you worrying about this. You keep trusting and God will make a way. God blesses a church that cares, and we will continue to be a church that cares and invests in the lives of others. And as we do, he will meet every need. And I want you to think about it today, over these next few hours before we have dinner tonight. What is the basis for our giving? At the bottom line, why should we? I will tell you why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think this morning of what Christ has done for you. In Christ, we have a love that can never be fathomed. In Christ, we have a life that will never die. In Christ, we have a righteousness that can never be tarnished. In Christ, we have a peace that can never be understood. We have a rest that will never be disturbed. We have a joy that can never be diminished. We have a hope that can never be disappointed. We have a light that can never be darkened. We have a happiness that will never be interrupted. We have a strength that can never be enfeebled. We have a purity that will never be defiled. We have a beauty that can never be marred. We have a wisdom that can never be baffled, and we have resources that will never be exhausted. We have everything we need in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we walk into that Walther Center tonight, not like we are orphans and without, but as children of the King in Christ and ready to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why should we give to him? Because of all that he has given to us. That's why Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And now then, as the psalmist said, Lord, what can I render unto you for all that you have rendered unto me? And you might be here this morning and kind of hearing a message about churches that care. But can I say to you, far more than that message, we want you to know there is a God that cares for you. A church is an avenue of that care. But God cares so much for you that he sent his son. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a perfectly sinless life. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned. And for that perfect life, he was taken up the hill of Golgotha, and there the Roman soldiers put the nails through his hands and through his feet, the crown of thorns upon his head. That blood came flowing down, and the Bible says without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. And the reason that we give is because he gave. And the reason he gave is so that you might live forever and ever and ever, because that sacrifice covers our sin and provides a way into heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's why he came. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then we want to encourage you this morning. Open your heart and just say to the Lord, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I want you to come into my life and be my personal Savior. I know that no church can get me to heaven. You're the one that paid the price, so I'm going to trust in you. And if you've already made that decision, then you know the reason that we're giving so that others can hear the gospel and make that decision too.